Jesus' face I did not see to brighten all earth's weary ways. I'm overshadowed by His mighty love, love eternal, changeless, pure. Overshadowed by His mighty love, rest His mind serene, secure. He died to ransom me from sin.
That your relationship with Jesus is so precious and so close, that song is a reality in your life. It is a joy to have as our guest this week, Dr. Dennis Corral. Brother Corral is an evangelist. He's a full-time evangelist. He's the editor of the Revival Fires magazine. He has a table full of books. Many of them he's written or edited and put together, and I hope you'll stop by and check on that. He'll say more about those tonight. But there's one little green book on that table written by his wife entitled, What in the World Should I Wear? Every woman ought to buy that book and hear from a Christian lady's perspective what the Bible says about dressing modestly and ladylike. Boy, I'm glad that he's here. I want you to be back every service tonight. Be here. Join us at 6:20 for our prayer meetings, and then at 7 o'clock for the preaching hour. Then each evening at 7:30, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, he'll be preaching. Now, I need you to do something. I know our church. Our church needs revival. Our church, it's not because we have people out in deep sin. But here's where we are right now. we're at the place where we're satisfied. And we're willing to sit back and let somebody else do the work. And we'll give advice. We're always willing to serve in an advisory capacity instead of rolling up our sleeves and serving Him as His servant like we used to. We need revival. Now, if you're the one that thinks, well, I don't, you need it most because you're deceived. Be sure and be here. Listen on purpose. Now, men, I want you to learn to say amen again. That's another evidence that we need revival. When we get to the place where we go to sleep in church and never say amen. Now, Brother Coral preaches faster when you say amen. It'll cut 15 minutes off of his sermons. Now, men, I need you to practice with me right now, okay? I want you to say, when I put my hand to my ear, I want you to say, amen.
Amen.
Now that means I agree with you. It means that's the word of God. Let it be. That's what God says. It's also one of the names of Jesus. So be alert. He shouldn't have to amen himself. You ought to listen. And by the way, if you sit there and never say amen, evidently you don't agree with the Bible. All right. Give Dr. Dennis Coral a big Texas welcome. He's from Pennsylvania. He's dug his way out through the snow to get to Texas and be with us. And we love this man and all that he stands for. Pray for him. Be here every night. Let God do something for you. Brother Coral, come, please.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Smith. Love you, my friend.
Love you.
Amen. All right. Amen. Good to be with you this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and when you find Luke chapter 2, verse 25, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, just go ahead and stand with us, and I'll know we're all at least attentive or on the same page one. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And we'll begin reading there. The Bible said, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Pray you'd bless the word of God to our hearing. Please, would you bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service? We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask that you'd hedge us about. Please give liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. And then, Holy Ghost of God, would you draw men to the Lord Jesus and women to the Lord Jesus, young people. I pray you'd do a mighty work, and I pray you'd minister to every soul and save the lost. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated, please. In our text, we find a man named Simeon. He's an aged man. The Bible describes him as a just man and somebody who's devout, somebody who's devoted to God, sincere and genuine, sold out. And we find a man that's just. He has an equal balance. He approaches things properly. And then it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. They're still waiting because they're in blindness. They're waiting for their Messiah. They did not recognize him for the most part, at least as a nation. They did not recognize him at his first coming. Simeon recognized him. Simeon knew who he was, and it tells us that he was operating under the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. And in verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Now, can I say to you that the Holy Ghost of God's operating in our generation revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women. And if the Spirit of God can get your attention, He will reveal to you the consolation of Israel and your consolation, the only hope you have of reconciliation with God, the only hope you have of restoration from your sinful state. He'll reveal that to you. And the Bible tells us that when the parents of Jesus brought Him into the temple, Simeon saw Him and knew immediately this was the Christ. And when he saw that, the Bible tells us that he immediately got Him in his hands and he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." He was talking about dying. He said, "Now that I have laid hands on God's salvation, now that my eyes have beheld God's salvation, now and only now can I depart in peace." Now, can I say to you, everybody has to depart, but there are many who do not depart in peace because they have not laid hold on God's salvation. Now, it's available, and it's not hard to get saved. God made it as simple as He could. The fact is that He's done everything but take hostages to heaven. He doesn't take people hostage and force them to be forgiven against their will, but He gave His Son to die as our substitute. And the truth is that salvation means deliverance. And everybody in this room needs deliverance because everybody in this room has the same problem. It says in the Scriptures, "For all, A-L-L, have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, he said, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not a single one. The only one that ever lived a sinless life was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No one else has ever done that. When He said that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jesus is the glory of God. He is the standard of perfection. And everybody in this room falls short of the glory of God. You may be the best Christian in this room, but you still fall short of the glory of God. You fall way short of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that salvation is deliverance. It's deliverance from sin. It is deliverance from guilt. It is deliverance from the condemnation of sin that, according to John chapter 3 and verse 18, hangs over the head of every lost soul. The Bible said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." This is not future. It is present tense. The person without Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior is presently living in condemnation, and that condemnation will come to fulfillment at some point if they die in their present state. So we are in desperate, desperate need of deliverance. That's why he says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect?" He's implying that there's an emergency at hand. I preached a sermon here several years ago titled, "Salvation is an Emergency," and that is certainly a reality. We need deliverance, and tomorrow is not the time. We need help now. But salvation is a person. Salvation is not an ordinance. It's not a denomination. It's not a set of good works. The Bible tells us that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He didn't say, "I am one of many ways." I am the way. There is no other way but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. In Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Did you get that last statement? We must be saved. But there's no other name that has saving power but the name of Jesus. And there is no other time to be saved but under heaven. That's why you're still breathing. That's why you're still walking on this planet. That's before you depart this life in death. If you don't make ready beforehand, there will not be a second chance. And so he says that Jesus is exclusively the way. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You can have baptism and still not have life. You can have church membership and not have life. You can have good works and not have life. You can have religion and not have life. I mean, you can be religiously active, not have life. We find a man in the Bible in John chapter 3 named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. The Bible says a lot of noble things about him. The Bible said he was a Pharisee. That was the strictest religious sect of the day. They were the people that were Bible believers. The Sadducees were the religious liberals. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. The Bible said he was a ruler of the Jews. That was part of the Sanhedrin. He had to be a good husband, a good father, and an upstanding citizen in order to hold that position. It also tells us that he was a master of Israel. That was a teacher in the synagogue, somebody who was actually religiously involved. The Bible also tells us that he believed in God. For when he came to Jesus, he said, we know that thou art a man come from God. He certainly would not have believed that Jesus came from God if he did not believe in God. And then he said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We believe that you are doing miraculous things, and we believe, Lord Jesus, you're doing it by the mighty power of God. Now, this is a fellow that was a good, moral, religious man who believed in God and had a high opinion of Jesus Christ. And yet when Jesus responded to him in John 3 and verse 3, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in John 3 and verse 7, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. This is not optional. Hey, how many ways are there to get into the human family? Talk to me. Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? You're narrow-minded. I'm telling you, a bunch of narrow-minded people. I think you ought to be able to get in any way you want to as long as you're sincere. You mean there's only one way into the human fleshly family? That is, you have to have a physical birth. Then why does it shock you that there's only one way into a spirit family, and that is a spirit birth? Now the Bible tells us how we experience that spirit birth. In John 1 verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then it says this in verse 13, which were born, not of blood, not another physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not their own way, nor of the will of man, not by the traditions of men, but born of God. And you get born of God at the point that you personally, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You put all of your eggs in one basket. You depend on Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. You trust what He did at Calvary plus nothing to save you and get you to heaven. Now, there are a lot of folks that he's part of the program, but I'm telling you, in God's economy, he's the whole program. There isn't anything else but Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can add to what he did at Calvary, and nothing you can take from what he did at Calvary, but you do have to, by faith, receive him at a definite time and a definite place. You know, I talked to Phil on airplane. I was going down to Baton Rouge. And the time I go there, when I go there, Brother Buchanan has a Mardi Gras meeting. I don't mean it's centered around that. He's trying to give folks something else to do other than go to Mardi Gras. And when I get on the airplane, I nearly always win somebody to Christ going down there, because everybody on the plane's under conviction. They're all going there to sin, and they know it. It's premeditated. All you have to do is get your Bible out, and they start feeling bad. I got on an airplane, and I was sitting there, and I looked up, and here come this guy in. He had enough Mardi Gras beads on. He was walking like this. He must have had 100 sets of them on. He had some of the big old round wooden things like this hung all the way to his knees. And he came back the aisle, and sure enough, he sat right beside me. I said, this is good. I'm glad. He sat by the window. I was at the aisle. Plane took off, and I said to him, I said, what are you going down here for? He said, I'm going down here for Mardi Gras. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, well, you going down here for us. I'm going down here to preach a meeting. Oh. I said, you ever been saved? He said, oh, yeah, been. Hey, he said, I'm saved. And I said, wonderful. I said, when did you get saved? He said, been saved all my life. I said, really? I said, you know, I said,
I've been married all my life, too. I was born married. He looked at me, he said, huh? I said, I've been married all my life. I was born married. He said, no. I said, you don't believe me, huh? He said, no. I said, I don't believe you either. I said, if you ain't never been lost, you have never been saved. You have to be lost to get saved. You have to see yourself as a hell-bound sinner and by faith turn to Jesus Christ in a definite time and place in order to be saved. You know, the Bible tells us that without Jesus Christ, there is no peace. This fellow said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. He said, I've seen thy salvation. I have possession of thy salvation. It's in my hands now, and only now can I depart in peace. Can I say to you, until you have possession of God's salvation, and it is a person, Jesus Christ, you cannot depart in peace. Because in Isaiah 9 verse 6, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the Prince is somebody who governs something. If this guy's the Prince of Wales, he has authority in that landmass. He has authority within that realm. The Bible said Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He governs peace. And without him dispensing it in your life, there is no peace. He is the governor of peace. There are a lot of folks that live without peace and die without peace, and it's a tragic thing. It does not have to be that way. But you know, when the Bible speaks of peace, it's speaking of safety. Peace speaks of security. It speaks of harmony and order, a calmness of spirit. It speaks of all those things. Peace is every one of those things. And in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Listen, here's how he describes the wicked. Those who are without Jesus Christ. They have no peace. We're going to see that. That's the next statement he makes. But he said, they're like the troubled sea. There's always a storm raging. They never have any calmness of spirit. They never have any safety. They never have any security. Everything's constantly in harm's way. Huh? Don't have that satisfaction that comes with it. And he said, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. He said there's always something corrupt surfacing. Every time the tide comes in, it carries something in that they didn't want to be brought to the surface, and it puts it up on the beach. Always some kind of corruption surfacing. And then he says this, there is no peace, no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no safety for the wicked. There is no security for the wicked. There is no harmony with God for the wicked, and most of the time, no harmony with others. There is no order in their lives. They're in a chaotic state. And there is no hope. I don't know of a more tragic statement in the Bible than Ephesians 2 and verse 12, where he talks about those who are without Christ in this world having no hope. Hope has to do with a confident expectation based on eternal principle. And the lost man has no confident expectation of being in the presence of God, being delivered from the penalty of his sin, being reunited with his or her loved ones forever, getting a glorified body, enjoying the bliss of heaven, being unmolested for eternity. They don't have any hope like that. They don't have that confident expectation. They have no hope, none at all. What a tragic state for somebody to be in. You know, the Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Can I say to you, it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands, but according to John 10, verse 27 to 30, those of us that are saved, we're already in his hand. I'm not going to fall into his hand. I'm already there. I got there by choice. I won't fall in there when I pass out of this life. I won't meet God unexpected. I already made my acquaintance through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already in his hand. No man can pluck me out of his hand. I'm not going to fall into his hand. I get in there through Jesus Christ in a born-again experience. I'm already in the hand of God. But to those who fall into his hands at the point of death, to those who meet him unprepared, it is a fearful, fearful thing. You say, well, preacher, he's talking about the wicked there, and I don't think I'm wicked. Well, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, I said this in Sunday school, But for those of you that may not have been here, we've already discussed the fact that all, A-L-L, have sinned. Nobody's sinless. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible said the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let me say to you that it did not say the heart of some men, but the heart of man in general. Not the bad ones, not just the lost one. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, the only thing that can change that is God giving you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 tells us how we get a new heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. The only reconciliation with God that there is by Jesus Christ. Now Simeon said, now that I've held thy salvation, I've got possession, and it's a person. I've seen thy salvation, I've held in my hands, I have possession of thy salvation, and it is a person, not a thing. Amen. Simeon said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The word depart is speaking of death. You said, what makes you believe that? Well, the way the word's used throughout the Bible, but watch what it says here. In verse 26, it said, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was not going to see death. Now, he says in verse 28, he took him up in his hands. In verse 29, he said, let thy servant depart in peace. Now, there are a number of passages of Scripture that clarify what I'm talking about. Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, it's only going to be far better if you're going to depart and be with Christ, if you're saved, if you're a child of God. He said, it is far better for me to depart and be with Christ. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, maybe hours before his beheading, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. His public execution was planned for just hours from now. The time of my departure is at hand. And he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered, poured out like a drink offering, laid on the altar like a burnt offering. I'm ready to be offered up to God because I have made preparation. In John 5 and verse 24, the Bible said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on them that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Did you get that? Death is the passageway to life. It's pretty final as far as our existence in this world, but there's nothing final about it. It's a new starting point. Death is a passageway that for the believer leads into the very presence of God where we'll enjoy Him forever as we were designed to do. But there were godly Christians who died. A fellow named a good one on his deathbed, he said, how have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend? You know, even Job, the great man of God that he was, he described death as the king of terrors. Nobody really likes the thought of death. It's not very palatable to us. But the truth is, when it comes time to die, there's dying grace for those who know him. And it's not a bitter experience when it comes time. But nobody anticipates that with joy because we, if you're right with God, you enjoy life too. If you're right with God, you have purpose to live and reason to live. I'd hate to be like Samson, who slew more in his death than he did in his life. I'd hate for more people to get saved at my funeral than got saved because I was alive. Huh? That'd be an awful thing. But everybody's going to depart. According to Hebrews 9, verse 27, he says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. You realize you have an appointment with death. You did not make the appointment. You cannot cancel the appointment. You won't be 5 minutes late. For some of you, it'll be the first time you ever on time. But, and as it is appointed unto men once today, you have an appointment with death. You will meet that appointment. You will depart this life. The question is not, will you depart? The question is, will you depart in peace? Many, many have departed who had no peace in their departure. Luke 16, verse 23, a man died. He had everything in life, and when he closed his eyes in death, he opened them in hell. And the Bible tells us he began to beg for just one drop of water. Luke 12 and verse 20, we find another man who died suddenly. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Doesn't sound like he had much comfort in his death because he had not made preparation for the inevitable. Can I say to you, nothing's more inevitable than death that's certain. And a person who lives and dies without making preparation for something as certain as death is definitely playing the fool. Francis Newport, who was the head of an English infidels club, said to those who had gathered around his deathbed to comfort him, all of his infidel friends came to encourage him in his last hour, and he looked at them from his deathbed and said in despair, you need not tell me there is no God, for I know that there is one, and I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me that there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into the fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know that I am lost forever. Well, he had to depart, but he didn't depart in peace. Doesn't sound like a very comforting departure to me. You know, Tom Paine, who often would stand up with a stopwatch and mock God and say, well, if there's a God, I'll give him 30 seconds to kill me. Oh, God doesn't have to respond to your taunting. He has all eternity to take care of his business. He'll do it on time, and you'll not draw him into a controversy like you do humanity. You listening to me? But Tom Paine, after all of the mockery and scoffing at God, in his last hour, lying on his deathbed, he said, stay with me. Stay with me for God's sake. What's this for God's sake stuff? I cannot bear to be alone. Another man by the name of Hobbes said, I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark. Doesn't sound like a very comforting departure. No peace in their departure. But in spite of the lack of peace, they still had to depart when it came time. You know, there was a man who went to Alaska. When he was taken out into the tundra, he took supplies and clothing, a tent and all the gear. He took a couple of weapons. He took some ammunition, took a couple of cameras and hundreds of rolls of film. He was going to stay out there for a prolonged period of time, take pictures, hunt, fish, and do whatever, and enjoy himself in the Alaska tundra. A year passed, and a bush pilot flew into an area, and he saw a little camp with no sign of life. He landed and went over to check that campsite out. When he did, he found the man in the tent, about starved to death previously, as skinny as a rail, and frozen. He was already dead in his tent. The man had written down in his diary his last days and hours, and they were all words of lamentation. The last thing he wrote in a very scribbled writing, the last thing he wrote is this: I should have planned my departure. He planned being dropped off. He didn't set up a pickup date. He did not plan his departure. Nobody came for him. Can I say to you, hell's overpopulated with people whose lamentation is, I should have planned my departure. Everybody in this room one day has to depart. And if you're going to depart in peace, it'll be a planned departure. You'll make preparation for that departure. You'll be sure that you have possession of God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And you don't physically lay hands on him today. You receive him by faith into your heart at a definite time and a definite place. I had a buddy that I tried to win shortly after I got saved. I talked to him on a Friday evening, and he told me this, and this don't take me 30 seconds to tell you. He told me on Friday night with tears, he said, Denny, he said, I'm going to get saved on Sunday. I promise you I'll come to church with you on Sunday. I promise you I'll get saved on Sunday. I said, but what if something happens? He said, I'll be all right. He was 1 year older than me, a young man. He said, I'll get saved on Sunday. But 4 hours after I left him, he was in a fatal car crash. Well, he had good intentions. He was going to plan his departure Sunday. But he only had 4 hours. He didn't have 36 hours. He had 4 hours. And he waited too long. There are all kinds of people that have good intentions, and someday they're going to plan their departure, but not today. You don't even know if you have this evening or an afternoon today, much less a tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. May I plead with you this morning, plan your departure so you can depart in peace. You're going to depart. I'm going to depart. In January of 1975, I guarantee that I'm going to depart in peace. I laid hold of God's salvation by faith. And if I were you this morning and had any doubt at all, I would make sure I made my plans. You're going to depart. And you don't know when, where, or how, but it's a certainty. Make sure you don't lament for all eternity, I should have planned my departure. Make sure when you die, you can say, thank God I did, instead of would God I had. I wonder this morning how many of us in this room could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven born again and know it for sure. Now, listen to me for a moment before you raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. The Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, anybody in this room can raise your hand and fake me out. You can lie to me. You can tell me you're 100% sure. When in your heart, you're not 100% sure. You can fool me. I'm just mad. You can fake your way through this invitation and fake your way through life, but can I remind you that one of these days, maybe much, much sooner than you think, you must die. You must depart. And when you die, you are not going to fake your way into heaven. It won't matter what you make me believe. It won't matter what God knows to be the truth. And I beg you this morning, would you at least have enough integrity to tell the truth at church? I mean, I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? But if you won't even tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? If you'll sit and lie to the preacher pretending to be sure when you're not, where are you ever going to tell the truth you won't tell there? I wonder how many folks in this crowd can honestly and genuinely say, preacher, if I died right now where I sit, I am 100% sure that I'm born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly, genuinely say that with certainty, I want you, if you would, just lift your hand good and high. And if there's any doubt at all, would you just have enough integrity to keep your hand at your side and not be a fake, a phony, a liar? Would you do that for me? All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me. I want you to look up this way. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were some of us who could not raise a hand, others who raised a hand very, very hesitantly. God loves you. Christ died for you. He was buried and rose again the third day. He wants to save you. But he doesn't take hostages to heaven. We already covered that, didn't we? Whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. And if you're too proud to come to Jesus Christ and receive him, you're too proud to go to heaven, and rest assured, you will not. I said you will not. You're going to depart with no peace because you were too proud to obtain the peace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't let that be your epitaph. Don't make such a foolish decision. Don't do what my friend did. Come while you can. Now could be your last chance. Use it wisely. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I want every head bowed, please, every eyes closed. Nobody looking around, nobody leaving, nobody talking. And I wonder, with their heads